2 Peter chapter 3. Thinking last night we were vacuuming and I was thinking about Brother Leonard. He was like painting the floor. He was crossing back and forth and covering every square inch. And then I'd watch myself vacuum and I would go see a spot over there and go grab one little piece of paper. And then I'd see one over there. And I was jumping all over the place. And that's what I'll be doing tonight in the Bible as well, jumping around. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 18. And I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now I want to read a couple other verses, speaking of jumping all over the place. The Bible says in Job chapter 8, "Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water?" In Matthew, Jesus was telling a story about the tares and the wheat, and he was the master of the guys came in and said, "There's wheat growing among the tares," and the master said to the servant, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." So he said, let them both grow. In John, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," or they might have it grow. In Acts, the high priest was talking. He said, "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow." And in Ephesians, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." Also in Ephesians, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." And then in 1 Peter, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Hope everybody picked up on the common theme. All those verses I read have either the word grow or the word groweth or abundantly, talking about adding to our faith, adding to our knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The very first verse we read, growing in grace, growing in faith, growing in the Christian life. And sometimes we make it kind of mysterious, but the Christian life sometimes feels to us like a carnival ride. This is the illustration, but when I was growing up, my mom would take me to the carnival. Dad would never ride on the rides with me. Angie knew this because we went to Cedar Point one time, but he would always sit and watch, and mom would take me on all the weird rides, the Tilt-A-Whirl and the Scrambler and the bumper cars. And when I got older, I wanted to go on the Scrambler with my girlfriend because we had a 6-inch rule, but somehow we couldn't, you know, stay apart when you're on the Scrambler. But all these carnival rides, we enjoy them, but sometimes our growth in the Christian life ends up the same way. We are in anticipation. We're waiting for something to happen. We have what we call angst, or we have this motion inside of us. We want to do something. We wait for it, and then we finally get that excitement, that movement, that passion. It lasts for a little bit, and then when we get off the ride or we get through the period of growth, we end up right next to where we started out. We got in line, we got on the ride, and we ended up in the same spot. It shouldn't be the case, but a lot of times it is that way in our own Christian life. I've been on rides, with my mom. There was one that went forward for 2 minutes, and then it went backwards for 2 minutes, and there was a guy in front of us, and he had a lot of turmoil, we could tell, at the end of the ride, because his lunch did not get off the ride with him. But the same is true in our life. Sometimes we put so much energy and so much passion and so much fervor into the work that we want to do for God, or at least we feel it. We have that intensity, but we don't know what to do with it, and we end up in the same place or not too far from where we started out. And we need to know how to grow, and we need to know what we need in order to grow, because God commanded us to do it. You know, everything God gives us to do, there's a way that we can find to do it. And the first thing that we need in order to grow is understanding. The Bible uses it quite a few times, the word understanding, but it's something that we get from God. You know, God gave us each a mind, but he gave us the portion of understanding. Ask for God to give you understanding in your daily life. And it's just like anything else. If you don't intentionally do it, if you don't intentionally ask God for his power in your life and ask him for understanding and what we need to do, and if it's not something that we pray for on a daily basis, we won't do it. The Bible says in James, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." So we shouldn't be ashamed if we hit a wall, you know, if we if we're reading our Bible and we say, I don't get this, this doesn't make any sense, we shouldn't be ashamed to ask God, because God made it that way on purpose, where he wants you to seek after him and ask him. In Psalm 111, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. David says, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Again, I talked about it before, but my excuse when I did wrong was to say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. Nobody told me. But God says, not only do I give you my commands, do I give you what's right and what's wrong, but I also command you to ask me, to ask God for understanding, for those things that you say, well, I don't get it. Well, there should be a seeking for understanding. In Proverbs, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge. And I know school's about to start, and nobody really feels like they're going desperate for knowledge every day when they go to school. I have to learn today. I have to learn something new because I got to go home and tell mom and dad. But in Proverbs, Solomon commands us, when it comes to godly knowledge, to seek after it, to say, I'm not getting what I need. Would you please give me what I need? And to incline our ear, to literally focus our attention to gain wisdom and knowledge. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And again, we want everything to be easy, but God wants us to seek after it, to work for it. Understanding is what a lot of our marriages need. A lot of what teenagers need to ask God for understanding, to understand why their parents are so weird. And the same is true for the parents, to ask God, why did you give me these kids? It's what a church needs. It's what people in leadership need, and it's what people that follow need. Everybody has times where they don't understand why they've been told to do something a certain way as a follower, and everybody has times when they're a leader and they don't understand why they have to do something a certain way to try to keep everybody happy. But everybody needs understanding, and that only comes from God. Here's a simple part of it. God made each of us, and God understands each of us. God knows our mind. He knows where we are right and where we're wrong, but there's no guarantee that we're going to understand each other unless we take it to God and go through God's understanding. Wisdom, knowledge, insight, discretion, prudence. We're commanded to beg God for these things, to ask liberally, to ask over and over and over again, asking for understanding for what God has given us in our life and asking to understand God's word. I know Brother Leonard's been talking about it in Sunday school, but understanding God's will for our life. You know, he talked about it in Sunday school, and then I was very confident about tonight's message until I heard my dad preach this morning, and I heard the story this week. It does apply. There was a great hunter, and he'd have all kinds of people come through his office, and he wanted to show everybody this lion's tail that he had cut off. He had chased down a lion and cut off his tail, and he had this on display prominently in his office, and he was very proud of this. And then one day somebody finally asked, he said, well, when you saw the lion, why did you cut its tail off? Why didn't you cut its head off? You know, it'd be pretty cool to have a lion's head. And the guy said, well, somebody already did that. So, you know, I feel the same way. So my sermon is pretty much backing up what he said today. But to be settled and have it settled in your heart, you have to go through a process to get to that point to where you're met with a testing, and it's already settled in your heart. If it's not a priority, if it's not something you do on purpose, asking God to give you godly understanding for your children, for your parents, for your teenagers, for your people that follow after you, and for the people that you lead and that lead you, you won't do it if it's not a priority as a set something in your life. So it applies when we read our Bible. It applies when we're talking to other Christians and we just don't see it that way. It's asking God for godly understanding. Understanding is an intelligence or an argument. Understanding the way to face an argument. By extension, an impulse. Reason, skillfulness, wisdom. There's a book that came out a few years ago that was talking about, and which Dad talked about this morning, but once you have the understanding of how a thing works, you can start to trust the impulse the gut decision that you make, as long as it's based on the truth of what you know to be true. And the same is true for God's word. You should be working toward a point in your life to where you don't have to sit, and as Dad said this morning, and meditate about every decision that you make, because God has already given you the understanding in that area, as long as you know it's coming from God. It means telling the difference between shades of meaning. And I have this problem every time I put a suit jacket on, but telling the difference between navy blue and black. It's seeing those shades of meaning and asking God to say, well, I need to be more discerning in my choices. Can you please explain this to me? Give me the understanding that I need. In order to have it, we have to have importunity in prayer, and that just means asking over and over and over again. Jesus told that parable about the guy that woke up in the middle of the night, and his friends came over, and he woke up his friend in the middle of the night, and he started knocking on the door, and he said, my friends are here, they need something to eat, I don't have anything to give them, can you please give me some bread or give me something to feed these people? And he knocked and knocked and knocked, and the man inside the house didn't want to give anything to the guy, but he finally was so aggravated by him knocking that he finally gave him what he wanted. And Jesus said, that's a worldly, sinful man with appetites and wanting to please himself, but God wants to please each of us. God wants to give us what he has for us if you just ask for it. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But it has to come from us. It's not the same as salvation. God's willing to save, but he wants us to ask and call upon him to receive the gift that he has for us. And the same is true for godly knowledge and godly understanding. So beg God to give you what he needs you to have. We won't grow in understanding unless we grow in knowledge. Understanding only works on the things that you know. My illustration is I knew a ton of information and a ton of knowledge about marriage before I got married. I knew a whole lot of things about raising a kid before we had a baby, and then reality set in. And the same is true for us. You can have tons of knowledge, but the understanding is applying what you know, and only God could do that. We had two weddings here yesterday, and Dad gave the advice to both of them. He said, you're not going to get 50 years of forgiveness or 50 years of patience today. You're not going to ask God, and he's going to give you a lifetime of the ability to tolerate your spouse or to understand your spouse. He's only going to give you what you need today. The children of Israel were given enough manna to meet their daily needs. Jesus taught the disciples to pray for, give us this day our daily bread. Jeremiah said in Lamentations, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Again, God does not give us enough mercy to deal with all of the issues of life. He gives us enough for today because he wants to see you again tomorrow. And in Jeremiah 3, it says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. And God gives us what we need. It's not what we think we need. It's not what we want. He gives us your serving. I think of a lunch lady line with, she gives you what you get one spoonful. God's the same way. You come by today, I'll give you what you need. And trust me enough that I'll give you what you need tomorrow, too. Don't ask for it all now. I like to go buy everything in bulk at Sam's Club because I like to know if I'm using paper towels that there's 20 more rolls in the closet, I'm never going to run out. But God doesn't work that way. God gives you what you need for today. And he can meet your need and he can give you the grace to see you through every trial of life. So pray for knowledge, pray for wisdom. And then that last one, it said pray for prudence. And the prudence, the Bible says the serpent in the Garden of Eden was subtle. And prudence it's neither right nor wrong. It depends who's using it. The devil used prudence as subtlety to take Eve and deceive her. The Bible says Eve was deceived and Adam was not. But the devil used cunning words to deceive Eve. But prudence is taking something that you need and giving it to you in a way that you might not realize you're getting it. When Aaron didn't like vegetables like green beans and carrots, he did like potatoes, so we would put some green beans or carrots inside the potatoes and give it to him. The Bible talks about it in Proverbs. It says, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So wisdom is the thing that you need. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So wisdom is the speaker in this case, and it's saying I hang out with prudence. I surround myself with understanding and strength. And it talks about how kings rule that way. Justices seek out justice because they have these things in their life. And the point I'm getting to is when we're prudent with ourselves, we put something that we need with something that we're already doing. The case comes with your Bible reading. You say, well, I have to drive to work, or I have to have my cup of coffee in the morning. We'll put some Bible reading with what you already do, as long as it's not sinful, but do something that you need to do with something that you're already in the habit of doing. And you can use that with the people that follow you. It's being subtle, not like the serpent, but being subtle in a good way and saying, you like doing this, can you add what God says you need to that and make it where you cover everything at once? So the first thing is pray for knowledge. Pray for wisdom from God. And God is the one that gives it to us. And then pray for prudence. And then set up challenges or goals in your life. Where do you want to go? If you don't want to end up with your life and say, I feel like I'm right back where I started, except I'm poorer, I spent my money and I spent my energy and I used a lot of passion and angst and I got really stirred up about something, but I ended up in the same place. I don't feel like I really have grown since I started out on this journey. Make a challenge for yourself, set a goal, and recruit other people to help you. Get accountability and be accessible. One of the biggest problems sometimes is just having a regular time where you show up and talk to one another. And that's a lot of what Sunday school and church is. And so, you know, I'm going to be here this time of week, and we're going to talk about the things that have been bothering you and say, you're the person I'm accountable to, because I know if I mess up this week, then you're going to be attacking, you're going to be checking up on me. And of course, God works that way, but sometimes that subtlety comes in when we say, well, I know God is here, and appreciate what Ruthann's saying. God's strength is within me, and I trust in God, but sometimes I need a reminder. That's what a man of God is a reminder to get you back on the right page, and that's what your godly friends are there for. If you commit to something, you're acknowledging that there's going to be an obstacle. There's going to be something there that's going to try to stop you. Booker T. Washington said, I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position one has reached in life as by the obstacles which one has overcome by trying to succeed. And if you are going to set out to succeed and do something, you know there's going to be opposition. One of my few experiences in nature, when I was about 11 or 12, we went to West Virginia. It was supposed to be Wilderness Week. They were going to make us rugged men. But they gave us rifles to shoot, and Brian's not here tonight. But I had never shot a gun before, and I was unprepared for the gun to kick me back. So the first time I shot it, I was thrown to the ground. But the same can be true for us. We say, well, I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to do exactly what God tells me to do. But then we don't expect that fight back from the devil. We don't expect anybody to resist us. We don't expect anybody to stand against us. And the Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It doesn't say you don't have to get ready, you don't have to be prepared. It says you must resist him, because if you don't know it's coming, you'll be thrown back. You will not be steadfast. If you resist somebody, you know you're going to make them mad. And a lot of us, sometimes we don't want to set a goal, we don't want to accomplish anything new for Christ, we don't mind going through the same motions and ending up in the same place because we don't want to make the devil mad at us. But if you decide, I'm going to read my Bible more, or even I'm going to understand my Bible more, I might get to the point where I just got to read one more chapter and none of this makes any sense. I don't get it, but God is telling you, sit down and figure out what those words mean. I'm not going to read past it one more time and just say, I don't get it. God gave me understanding. God told me to ask for understanding. This time through, I'm going to understand what God has for me, what he's trying to say to me. If you try to do that, if you try to kick a bad habit or learn something new or pass out a tract or invite somebody to church, expect that opposition. Expect something to hit back against you. Be prepared for it. Or it'll stop you every time, and you won't accomplish the goal that God has given you. I'm talking about godly goals. You know, we were talking a lot about the lottery this week. I don't want to set a goal to win the lottery, but if it's a godly goal, like one of these that I just mentioned, not something worldly, and you're seeking after that, be prepared for something to fight back against you. And it sounds a little scary to think of it this way, but if you start to feel attacked in your life, you might realize that you're trying to do something for God. It might be an encouragement that you're prepared and that you knew it was coming. I'll preach against my wife for a second. We have had Aaron for a while, and we'll leave the house sometimes with a diaper bag, and it's missing the most important thing. A diaper bag should have diapers. And don't ever leave the house with a baby and no diapers. But the same is true when you're fighting the devil. Don't ever just say, skip through life and say, I'm not going to be attacked by the devil today. I'm going to make it serving God without ever having an attack come. And I was just kidding. But you know, if you have a baby, there's going to be a mess. If you try to serve God, there's going to be something fighting against you. Decide to start making things happen in your life with God's help. It's an old cliche, but if you shoot for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And know what it means to work. And I'll close with this. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, only by God's grace. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Don't waste the grace that God gives you. Don't waste what he has decided to give, what understanding he has given you. Paul said, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So don't waste the grace and then work with what God has given you. Paul said, I took what you gave me and I worked with it. Know what it's like to labor. Know what it's like to be tired and to have set a goal and to have reached that goal with God's help. The next verse says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believed. Paul said, I'm not really sure if you got saved because Paul said something or because somebody else said something. That wasn't his goal. His goal was to do the work of God. And then he didn't really care who got the, he was more concerned with God's work getting done than who got the credit. Pray like it depends on God and then work like God is depending on you to do it because God chooses to use each of us. Be sensitive to the Spirit. And this is my last point on my last page, but the Holy Spirit wants to work in our life. And again, it's just like that grumpy guy in the story that didn't want to give the food and give the help to the man that was had importunity and kept knocking. God does want to help us. The Holy Spirit does want to speak to us in our lives. But today, and we have this fear of being bored. We have this fear of having quiet time. Samuel, when God called him, he was not asleep. He was lying in bed. He was, you know, he wasn't listening to his iPod or watching a movie. He wasn't trying to fill his time. He was just listening, and God spoke. The same could be true for us. How many times has God tried to speak to us, to nudge us, to say, go talk to that person, or go set a goal, go make that right, go decide to do something, and we filled that time with something else, and not necessarily sin, just amusement, entertainment, and we fail to listen for what God has for us. God does have a goal. Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, and he said, you guys got a big monument to the unknown God, and I want to tell you about him. He's Jehovah God, and he has, by his word, he created the world. It's in Acts chapter 17. I won't read it all, but he had the very end of the talking about the unknown God, who was Paul's God. He said, because he hath appointed a day. God has set a day. He set a goal in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. And again, he raised Christ from the dead to show us that that day is coming, that goal will be met. God is going to reach his goal in having a day of judgment. And tonight, if we did serve the unknown God, if we served the God that didn't create the world and didn't do these great things and didn't send his son and raise him from the dead, it would be all right to have excuses and to have that mentality of getting on the carnival ride and ending up in the same spot when we get all done trying to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in understanding. But we do serve a known God. We serve a God that does great things. And God did create the world, and God did give us each other. He gave us brothers and sisters in Christ, and he will give us the understanding we need for each other. And so he can, when we finally get it, you know, when we finally say, I get that, then we can share it with somebody else. This isn't part of the sermon, but going back through and listening just when Brother Chuck would read the scripture or in his prayers, you know, he used to read the script, what I took over for him and don't do nearly as well, but he had that eagerness to hear. And sometimes he would, of course he didn't know he was doing it, but he would read the passage and then he would pretty much preach the sermon before Dad could get up and give the sermon. He had that eagerness to learn. And I don't think he ever lost it. And even in the last days when he wasn't always able to understand, he was still sought after. That last time he came and quoted a large passage of scripture because he was hungry for it. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, is just saying, God, make me want it. You know, make me, sure, give me all the passion, give me all the excitement, but make me want to get somewhere different and somewhere farther along in life having served you. And I can't think of a better example than somebody that just surrendered himself to God and said, I don't want to end up the way I started. I want to be somewhere better. And he had that passion, that hunger that we all need. And God has set his goals. And we need to have a few godly goals in our own life. One of them could be, give me a hunger and passion for your word. And that's what I'll use to challenge us tonight is, Lord, we know you can do it because we've seen you do it in Brother Chuck's life. I've seen you do it in many others. But give me that same passion. Give me that same understanding for each other and for God. I want it too. And if you haven't been nudged in a while by the Holy Spirit, say, I'm going to leave myself open for it. I'm going to have some quiet time where I'm going to sit and wait for God to speak to me because I want to be used by God. So let's have a word of prayer. Thank you very much for everybody participating tonight, and thank you for listening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for what you do for us. The Bible says there's an evil day coming, and even as Ruth Ann sang about, but we need to have the armor that you've prepared for us. You're not trying to hide something from us. You're trying to get us to want it. And I pray, Lord, that we'd want what you have for us tonight. I pray that we'd set some good godly goals, and then we'd expect to have opposition, but we'd expect enough to trust in you and trust in what you have for us. I pray if there's anybody here tonight that's not saved, if they don't know for sure they're going to heaven when they die, thank you, Lord, for a reminder of heaven tonight, and I pray that we'd allow that person to get it settled tonight. I ask that you be with the invitation, be with everything that goes on. Help us to bring glory and honor to you. Help us to desire to serve you and to love you more. I ask this in Jesus' name.